You're welcome if you wish to follow along in the latter portion of Hebrews 6. By every appearance, if you're tracking with us in Hebrews, the author of this letter, we don't know the identity of the author, but we do know that he is aiming to have the community that he is writing to stay connected to God amid some very serious persecution. This is a group of Jewish Christians, those who have set themselves in allegiance to Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that in the first century, it was a very big deal for a Jewish person to claim allegiance to Jesus Christ. To be a first century Jew and to believe in Jesus meant that you would be inviting all kinds of challenges. And much of the time, these challenges would come in the form of physical persecution. It is well documented the number of Jewish Christians who were even killed for professing faith in Jesus. And so you can imagine the effect that this would have on the believing community. People are being beat up. People are being killed for having particular convictions. And so the author of Hebrews is dealing with a group of people who are thinking of leaving Jesus behind. They had once trusted in Jesus, but the persecution has become so real and so severe that they feel the temptation to go back to their Jewish roots. So in response to this, the author of Hebrews makes the case again and again, demonstrating that Jesus is a better way. Demonstrating that Jesus is better than angels. Chapter 1 of this book. Jesus is better than Moses, better than Joshua, better as a high priest than any who have come before him. The author is making the point throughout that the way to remain connected to God and his benefits is through Jesus. This is the grand point of the book of Hebrews, that the way to remain connected to God and to his benefits is through Jesus. Well, several warnings are provided which indicate that our proximity to God is not an automatic thing. I worry that those of us who have been baptized at an early age, those of us who have spent much time in the church, seem to think that our Christianity is an automatic thing or that it can be set on autopilot. And yet we see in chapter 2 of Hebrews that there is a real danger of drifting. And even earlier in this passage in chapter 6, there are consequences that are listed to describe for those who have fallen away. So the first question I want us to consider this morning is this. How do we keep from drifting? How do we keep from drifting? Or to put it another way, how do we prevent ourselves from falling away? If we have begun with Jesus, what do we do in order to remain with Jesus? Well, the answer is provided in the form of a metaphor. How do you keep a sea vessel from drifting? Well, you put down an anchor, or you tether your ship to a secure dock. The idea with this metaphor is that this world is like the sea. It is restless, it is unpredictable, and it is dangerous. The world is like the sea. And accordingly, our life is like a ship on this sea, subject to its currents and to its motions. Left unchecked, we drift. How? We drift according to the world's currents. We drift according to the winds that drive us. And God not wanting any of us to be carried away. God not wanting us to shipwreck our life. Supplies for us an anchor. An anchor to secure our position with Him to survive the storms when they inevitably come. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 19 and following. The author says, "We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, by the way, I've been avoiding Melchizedek for a couple of weeks now. He was referenced in an earlier sermon. He's referenced today. If you come back next week, we're going to figure out this Melchizedek, and we're going to see why Jesus is better than him. That's Hebrews chapter 7 next week. This morning, I want us to focus our attention on what it means for Jesus to be our anchor. For Jesus to be our anchor. You'll see here in the passage, the anchor is described as a hope. And I want you to see that the hope is not a reference to something that is subjective. That is to say, your hopefulness is not your anchor. Your faith is not even your anchor. Your positive thoughts, or as we might say, positive energy, these things are not the anchor. It's the object of your hope that secures us. It's the object of our faith which is the anchor. We're told that we have a hope that enters the inner place behind the curtain. So you see, our hope is a person. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and in what He has accomplished on our behalf. Our hope is in the person of Christ and what He has done as our high priest. The person and the work of Christ is the anchor for our soul. Now, the fact that the author employs such an image, such a metaphor, tells me that it's difficult to hold a fixed position. If living the Christian life were an easy thing, I don't think this would be the metaphor of choice. But it seems that it is employed because holding a fixed position, staying connected to God, is a challenging exercise. The suggestion being made here, and this is maybe humbling for us to hear, the suggestion in Scripture is that if we are left on our own, we will inevitably drift and we will be carried away by the storms of life. I think it is significant that the author says that in Christ we have a sure and a steadfast anchor in Jesus. The suggestion here is that the quality or the composition of the anchor matters. Some of you know that a few weeks following the devastation caused by Hurricane Joaquin, I had the opportunity to visit Long Island. And I know many of our southern islands were devastated, but our mission partners in Long Island made it possible and necessary for me to go. And I saw great devastation on so many different levels when I was in Long Island. But one of the things that immediately gets your attention in the weeks following this storm is you see boats on the land. You're driving along the road, and there's a boat that's just off the side of the road. You see boats in the middle of residential properties, and you know they weren't there by design. Now, were the people of Long Island, did they not tether their boats? Of course they tethered their boats. Of course their boats were tied to something secure. But their tethers were never designed to endure that kind of storm. Their boat was not secure to endure a hurricane of that power. So you see, for our need for a sure and steadfast anchor for our soul would suggest that at some point in our life, or at many points in our life, we will face hurricane-like conditions. I'm mindful that when we have young people in our midst, and we do this morning, it's possible you're thinking, really? My life hasn't been all that challenging. I don't see the hurricane-like circumstances. Well, unfortunately, you will. Every single one of us will endure hurricane-like circumstances. And many of you already know this. Many of you already know what it's like to endure some very serious storms. I look out and I know this morning that some of you, even recently, have experienced the death of someone that you loved very dearly. That was a hurricane-like experience for your soul. I know that some of you here this morning have experienced the devastation that's caused when a serious and important relationship breaks down, when a marriage ends, or a business partnership breaks off, or a friendship ends. Some of you have had serious setbacks over the course of your life. Some of you have had to deal with unmet expectations. And the reality is, without a steady anchor, without a sure anchor, we risk making a shipwreck of things. So I need to ask you this morning, what is your anchor? What is holding you in place? And as you answer that in your mind, I need to ask a follow-up question. Will that anchor hold? When the worst of life's storms come your way, will the anchor you've chosen hold? We have a lot of options to choose from. There are a lot of different ways we can tether our life to secure our position. But not all anchors share the same quality of strength. Not all anchors are equally effective. Let me identify what I think is the most common anchor. For most people, family is the anchor of choice. Many of you, as you heard me ask the question, what's your anchor? Some of you were saying, family is my anchor. When family is your anchor, what you have is you have parents clinging to their children as the center of their universe. You have children who can't function without the help and assistance of their parents. When family is your anchor, you have a husband who is totally dependent upon his wife. You have a wife who is totally dependent upon her husband. For many people, family is the preferred anchor. I don't know if this will come as a shock to hear me say this. I don't think that's the best anchor. I don't think family's the best anchor. We cherish our family, of course. I love my wife. I adore my daughter. Family is massively important to us. But the reality is, I'm a terrible anchor. And I know it. And because I love my wife and my daughter, I don't want them clinging to me. I want them clinging to Him. Jesus is the better anchor. I'm not the one that they should be clinging to. Family is not an adequate anchor. Another common anchor that we turn to, that we secure ourselves with, is the anchor of money. Money or resources. Some of us believe that when the storms come, we can navigate our way out of the storms by skillfully using the resources that we have at our disposal. Money can be an anchor or a tether for some. Still others believe that their education or their achievements or their credentials, these are the things that will help them navigate life's storms and protect them in the day of trial. Now, I hope I'm not being misunderstood. I'm not suggesting that any of these things are bad. Of course we love our family. Of course we are careful stewards of our resources. Of course we seek higher education and to maximize the credentials available to us. These are all good and important things. But we cannot tether our soul to such things and expect our soul to endure the day of trial. I'm not a boat person, but the way I'm playing this analogy out is that if you're tethering to money, or if you're tethering to family, or if you're tethering to your reputation, it's like a boat tethering itself to another boat in the middle of the sea. It makes for great company to be tethered to a buddy in a boat right next to you. But if you're in the middle of the sea, tethered to each other, you're in big trouble when the storm hits, and you're both going to be shipwrecked. We need to tether to something immovable. We need to anchor with something that will sustain us when it's under great pressure. And what I want you to hear unequivocally this morning is that Jesus, and Jesus alone, is that sure and that steadfast anchor. Jesus is the mighty fortress, that bulwark never failing. Now, if I were to leave Hebrews 6 at this point, you might walk away thinking, well, Jesus is a protective measure. He is a fortress, he's an anchor, he's a bulwark, he shields us in times of trouble, and that's true. But I don't want you to simply think of Jesus as a defensive measure, as though all he does is protect us and help us endure. If you were to scroll back in Hebrews to chapter 4, you would see that there's a call to approach the throne of grace, because when you approach the throne of grace, you receive help. You approach God in prayer, and we're told we receive assistance. So I take this to mean we get more from Jesus than protection. We get more from Jesus than defensive help. I take it that we have an offer of active assistance during those times when you're seeking to bring glory and honor to God. Well, do you want to honor God in your workplace? Do you want to honor God at school? Do you want to glorify God in your everyday relationships? Do you want to honor God even as you compete as an athlete? I hope you do. And I want you to know Jesus can help you. Jesus can help the athlete as they compete. Now, one of my favorite passages you heard read this morning from Philippians 4:13, and we hear it quoted a lot, often out of context, but here it is again. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, some of you may be aware, if you follow the National Basketball Association at all, you might be aware that Stephen Curry, for the Golden State Warriors, wears Under Armour shoes, and on those shoes is the inscription, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. Now, there's a way to misunderstand that verse and a way to misunderstand Stephen Curry's intentions. The Apostle Paul is not suggesting that we become like Superman or we become like Superwoman if we have enough faith in Jesus. I look out here this morning and I see the very best swimmers in the country. We have a few of our best swimmers missing, but many of the best swimmers in the country are here this morning. I don't want to suggest to you in any way that if my faith is strong enough, if my belief in Jesus is strong enough, that I can get in the pool next to Enin Fernander and beat him in the 100 fly. I can't beat you in anything. It doesn't matter how strong my faith is. It doesn't matter how sincere my belief in Jesus is. I'm not going to beat any of these Charifta team members in the pool. I often tell Annie I could beat her in a 10-meter race. Just get a good dive off the blocks and I might be able to win a 10-meter. But the reality is no amount of faith in Jesus is going to turn someone like me into a great swimmer. I don't think Stephen Curry believes that Jesus will help him sink three-pointers. Everything I've heard about and from Stephen Curry would suggest a different motivation for that inscription on his shoes. Stephen Curry's aim, as I see it, is this. He wants to remind himself to be connected to Jesus Christ at all times. That's what Stephen Curry is doing. He's reminding himself to stay connected to Jesus Christ at all times and to glorify God in all circumstances. When the Apostle Paul writes about doing things through Christ who strengthens him, he has in mind times of prosperity and times of suffering. If you read the verses that precede 4:13, he's saying, I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to suffer hardship. Paul is saying, it doesn't matter whether I'm winning or whether I'm losing, whether I'm in a time of prosperity or a time of impoverishment, I can still endure through Christ who gives me strength. Staying connected to Jesus helps us to ride out the storms. And staying connected to Jesus helps us to run well or swim well. Paul is saying that whether good things come or bad things come, he has learned how to glorify God in every situation. So I want to speak now to the competitive swimmers gathered here today. I don't know which of you will drop significant time at Krifta and those of you who will not drop time. I do not know who will make finals at Krifta and those who will not. I do not know who will be on the podium and get a medal at Krifta and those who will not. But I want you to know that in every situation, you have the opportunity to receive help from Jesus. Whether you're winning or whether you're losing, whether you're prospering or whether you're struggling, stay connected to Him and He will help you. Now, I'm dating myself here, but I hope there are a few people among us this morning who saw the 1981 movie Chariots of Fire. I realize the Krifta team is going, I've never heard of this movie. I was born 20 years later. I don't know why he's talking about this. But everyone my age and older remembers Chariots of Fire, the story of a devout Christian man, a Scottish man by the name of Eric Liddell, who competed as a runner, as a track athlete in the 1924 Olympics. And I don't want to give away the storyline of the movie because I expect the entire Krifta team to go watch Chariots of Fire. It will help you. Your parents agree with me. I know it. One of the memorable lines from that movie, and many of you know the line I'm going to come up with. One of the memorable lines in the movie, when Eric Liddell was asking about how he connects his religion with his running, this is what he says. He says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. He felt as though it was the thing that God designed him to do well. So for the swimmers among us this morning, this is literally my prayer for you. Because I know you can't all win gold medals. You can't all make finals. So my prayer for you is simple. When you swim, I want you to experience God's pleasure. I want you to experience His favor. I want you to have a feeling that in some way He is assisting you, even if it's keeping your body feeling fresh and healthy and strong. I want you, even as you swim, to sense the love that Christ has for you and to experience His calming hand, His peace, if things don't go as you would have hoped. Jesus is the best anchor. He can assist you like no other. There is no Savior like Jesus. There is no King like Jesus. There is no Shepherd like Jesus. He is the best anchor for your soul. For each and every one of you here this morning, make it your aim, minute by minute, hour by hour, stay connected to Jesus. He wants to help you. He wants to bless you. He wants you to bring Him glory. Amen.